Oh, it's a joy to, if an unexpected one, to be able to bring God's word to you this evening. Please turn back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. As I begin this evening, I would like us to think briefly about the difference between a lecture and a sermon. In fact, some of us were just speaking on these sorts of things this afternoon, and there are perhaps many different ways in which we could draw the distinction between a lecture and a sermon. But one of those ways is that in a lecture, truth is conveyed simply for the purpose of conveying knowledge. You have a topic, you are seeking to give to your audience true things that they might store up their minds with truth and might grow in their knowledge. But with a sermon, truth is proclaimed for the purpose of spiritual fruit. Truth is proclaimed for the purpose of spiritual fruit. And Mark's gospel, even as Matthew has begun a sermon series in Mark's gospel, Mark's gospel is a sermon, really. It's a sermonic story. So there are all sorts of stories, true stories, historical stories in this gospel, but they are chosen by the Holy Spirit through Mark so that faith might be established and built up in those who hear it, who read it. It was originally written as Peter instructed Mark to a congregation in Rome, a congregation that was perhaps under persecution or was moving towards that direction, a congregation of believers who needed to be built up, established in the faith, a congregation of people who perhaps were coming in from the outside and were being challenged with this Christ who is the Son of God. And so it is a sermonic story, as it were, and the two great halves of this gospel, one really focuses on the person of Christ, leading all the way up to that great situation where Christ asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they provide several responses. And then the apostle Peter says, "You are the Christ." But after that, the disciples get it all wrong. And they think that Christ is not one who has come to suffer and to die for them, but he is one who's come to perhaps bring some sort of political leadership. And so Christ then instructs them three times about how he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die on their behalf. And in fact, how being united to him as his disciples involves our suffering on his behalf for his cause. And that leads all the way up to that great climax of the crucifixion. And indeed, the climax that we'll be looking at this evening of the resurrection. All looking at the work of Jesus Christ. The person of Christ, the work of Christ. All about Jesus Christ, encouraging faith in those who read, who hear. And you might think, well, this is an evening service. This is the cream, as it were, of the church. These are those who are faithful at the very core. Why is it that we need a sermon on faith? Certainly we already believe in the resurrection. Certainly this is something that we would die for, the truth that Jesus Christ has not only lived, not only died, but has been risen from the dead. And yet, we need to be renewed in our faith each and every day. The work of following Christ, as we were reminded this morning, is a work which requires being rooted and grounded by faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not something that is done once. This is not something that is done every so often. It is something that we need each and every day to be renewed and built up in our faith in the risen Christ. And therefore this evening, that is what I am seeking to do. This passage, this resurrection, exhorts us to renew our faith in the risen Christ. And I want to challenge you in three ways. Confrontation, the confrontation that this resurrection confronts us with. Comfort, the comfort that the resurrection brings. And finally, the calling of the resurrection. Confrontation, comfort, and calling. Look with me at the first 8 verses of Matthew 16. What we see here are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome coming to the tomb. These were women who had faithfully followed our Lord. And yet we see something very strange. These faithful followers of Jesus Christ do not come to the tomb this Sunday morning full of faith, but they come discouraged, downtrodden, and we can certainly say full of unbelief. I've heard someone say, these women should have been coming to the tomb with signs reading, "Welcome back, Jesus." And yet, what do they have? They have an embalming kit. They're preparing for Jesus' rest in the tomb, for the decay of his body. And yet, he had told them that on the third day he would rise again. They come to the tomb full of worries about this large stone. How will we move it away? How will we get even to the body to be able to apply this embalming material that we have? Rather than looking in faith to see Christ risen from the dead, they are full of unbelief. And yet, what do they find? We see here in verse 4, I believe. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. First they come, and this stone that had loomed so large in their minds as an obstacle to Christ's body is all of a sudden flung aside. And then their astonishment must have grown as they entered the tomb and they saw this angel, this one who looked as a young man in a long white robe. And he delivers this supernatural proclamation to them. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him." Can you imagine the shock of these women? Here they go to the tomb, discouraged, downtrodden, only thinking of this great big stone in their way, with an embalming kit in their hand, and they get hit, as it were, time after time, surprise after surprise, as the stone is flung away, as they go in the tomb, as they see this angel, as they are given the news that Christ is not here lying dead, cold, but Christ is risen. They are confronted, brothers and sisters, by the almighty power of God. They see it in this enormous stone supernaturally rolled away. They see it in the angel, and they see it in the fact that God Almighty has conquered death in his Son, in raising him from the dead. And they see it in this empty tomb, as the angel points, "See where he lay." Their faith, or I should say their unbelief, is confronted. And brothers and sisters, as I said in the beginning, we would gladly stand up for the truth of this glorious resurrection. It is a truth which we hold dear. And yet, when we find ourselves worrying about this, that, or the other, how we're going to get a certain task accomplished, how we're going to say a hard truth to a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, or to a colleague at work, or whatever it might be, as we find ourselves tied up by worry, are we not evidencing a certain unbelief in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he rules and reigns over this entire universe, that we are his people, that he is taking care of us as our brother and as our king, that whatever our situation, if we are seeking to be faithful to him, that he will never leave us nor forsake us? As we struggle with our sin, as we have certain sins which we find difficult to overcome, and perhaps we get discouraged and we think, will I ever gain any traction with this sin? Are we not evidencing a certain unbelief? Not grasping a hold of the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that we might be united to him in his life, that we might die to sin, even as he died, and live to righteousness, even as he has been raised from the dead. And as we perhaps encounter difficulties and trials, and our hope grows dim, are we not evidencing a certain unbelief when we consider that our hope is not built in this life, our hope is not built in our health, in the easiness of our occupations, or whatever it might be? Our hope is built in the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ lives and reigns even this moment. Our hope is built on the fact that we are united to him, and that one day he will come again. He will conquer all of his and our enemies, and we shall ride with him in glory, and that we shall live with him, enjoying him and his people for all of eternity. This is our hope. And as we get mired in the details of our lives, we are not resting by faith in these things. We too need to be confronted by the resurrection. The resurrection that confronts our worry. The resurrection that confronts our discouragement with certain sins. Our unbelief that shows a lack of hope, when we have the greatest grounds for hope there ever was or will be. This resurrection confronts us in our unbelief, but it also brings a great amount of comfort. Look with me at verse 7 of our passage. This is the angel speaking to the women, continuing what he is saying. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. There are a number of little details that we need to notice here. The angel says that all this will happen as he said to you. He is highlighting the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of God's word. Christ had said that he would rise again, that he would again fellowship with his disciples. And that will come true because of the faithfulness of God. We see here that they will see him. And throughout Mark's gospel, this picture of sight and of seeing is a picture of fellowship with Christ and with God. This saying that we'll see him is not just that their eyes will get the sensation of light and they will see Jesus, but they will fellowship with him again. And he says it will be in Galilee. Mark's gospel begins in Galilee and moves on towards Jerusalem. And in so many words, this message is that you will have a fresh start. Because remember, these disciples had not seen Christ since they turned tail and ran in the garden. They were those who had abandoned their Lord. They were those who, at the hour of his need, at the critical hour, had looked after their own skin. And his message to them is, I am faithful. His message to them is that you have a fresh start. His message is of grace and comfort. And notice the goodness of our Lord. If you think of all those disciples, all of them turn and ran. But Peter stands out amongst the rest, doesn't he? He was the one who particularly said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And yet at that critical moment, he did just that. And here we see the goodness and compassion and graciousness of our Lord as he particularly singles out Peter with this message of comfort and reconciliation. But all of this, my friends, is built on the resurrection. Because these sins and our sins would not be able to be forgiven if it was not for the cross, if it was not for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if it were not for the resurrection, we would have no assurance that that price had been paid. And there would be no public declaration that Christ's sacrifice had been effectual. These words come on the back of the resurrection because this is the great declaration that that sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is done, is finished, and is effective. This proclamation is one of comfort. And we need to hear that as well. Because just as we heard this morning, we will stumble and we will fall. We know what it is. We've done it many times and we will continue. Lord willing, we will do it less and less. But until glory, this will be a facet of our lives. And yet, here, we are reminded of the resurrection and this proclamation that our sins have been dealt with decisively once and for all in the death of Jesus Christ. And that death has been effectual. That sacrifice has been a sweet smelling aroma to God. And we now have fellowship and communion with Him in Christ as we are united to Him. Here not only is confrontation for our unbelief, but here is comfort. When our faith grows weak, when our faith grows dim, and we stumble and fall, we remember that Jesus Christ is a sacrificed Christ, and Jesus Christ is a risen Christ, that we might have assurance and comfort. And yet here, we not only have confrontation, we not only have comfort, it does not end there, but it goes on to calling. Read with me the remainder of this passage. Beginning in verse 8. So they, the women, went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. What we have here is three instances of people seeing the risen Christ. But their responses are not what you would expect. These women, they flee from the tomb afraid, and they say nothing to anyone. You would expect them to run overjoyed with great big smiles on their faces. Our Lord has been raised from the dead. And yet they tremble and they say nothing. Mary Magdalene sees the Lord and she goes to the disciples, and it's as if the passage builds it up. It says, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, how would you expect that to be finished? And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they threw a party, they rejoiced, they were overjoyed. Surely we would expect that of the disciples. And yet what do we read? They did not believe. And similarly, with the two going into the country, probably those on the road to Emmaus, they come back all excited with the news, and the response is unbelief. What are these instances meant to teach us? Well, this is an example perhaps better suited to an American audience as I first preached this sermon there, but in driver's education, you're often shown horrific pictures of people who have driven drunk and who have crashed and horribly just mangled their bodies or their vehicles. I was made to watch videos of people who have been affected mentally and physically for life as a result of being hit by a drunk driving accident. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to show in such stark detail the negative effects of drunk driving that you do not want to do that. That you are encouraged and pushed towards the exact opposite behavior. And why is that? It's because you can't drive sort of drunk. There's a limit, and either you're above that limit or you're below it. And so if you discourage in stark detail one thing, you are encouraging the opposite. And that is exactly what we find here. The unbelief, and in a sense the persistent unbelief of the disciples, is asking a question. What will you do with this resurrection? What will you do with this risen Lord? What will you do? The call is to faith. Faith in our Almighty God, who has raised Christ from the dead, who has conquered death, and who has united us, if we are in Christ, to Jesus Christ, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is a call to faith, but to faith that has feet. Faith that lives to God and walks in his ways, that loves his ways and delights in them and delights to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. This comes right before the commissioning of the disciples to go into all the world. And this is a call to us to faith this evening. Again, we may not be those who challenge the resurrection, but in all sorts of little ways, we often act as though Christ is not risen. And this passage confronts that unbelief. This passage comforts us when we are convicted in our unbelief. And this passage calls us to be those who live wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our God, in loving his ways and following him and in sharing the good news of this risen Lord. I spoke at the beginning about the difference between a lecture and a sermon. This passage is not meant simply for our intellectual knowledge, that we might know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, although it is that, and it is absolutely a historical account of that. But its purpose is to push farther and to establish and renew in us faith in the resurrection, which pushes us to a life of faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ out of faith in him. May the Holy Spirit use it powerfully for this purpose in our lives in the coming days. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in you tonight, that you have not left us in our trespasses and sins, but that you have sought us, that you have bought us, and that you have raised your Son from the dead, that we might be united to him, and that by faith we might receive him and rest in him and walk in his ways. We pray that we would not be those who hear the good news and continue in our unbelief, in our worry, in our lack of hope, in our discouragement over sin, but that we would be those that hear this confrontation, take encouragement from the comfort, and heed the call. We know that we cannot do these things apart from your Spirit. And so we humbly come to you, relying on you, that you might make us faithful instruments and loving children. And we ask it all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.